Psalm 85, please. Psalm 85. We have the five chapters of the last portion at the end of the third book of Psalm. In Psalm 85, was probably written after the exiles returned from the Babylon to their homeland Israel. Their returned life was not easy because they have to rebuild everything from the ground up. They have to build a wall around the cities, and they have to build the temple. Of course, you know the story with the wall for the Nehemiah and the temple with the Ezra. And they have to build their own homes and vineyards and so on. Though they didn't always obey the Lord, even though they came back from Babylon not very long ago, but the Lord graciously gave them a new beginning. Let's start the verse 7 of chapter 85, please. And we will stop and pray. Father, help us learn what we need to do and how we should live when we facing trials and difficulties from these people who came back from Babylon. They came from the idol central Babylon, where they are nothing but the false gods. And they came back to one true God, yet they are still going through their own struggles. Father, we are living in the world. There are so many false gods. We may not worshiping any statue, but we face it every day in, day out. Father, let now heart be run to those idols, including ourselves, always seeking your will, seeking your way, and desiring to glorify your name with our lives and with our words. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7, show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation, and I will hear what the Lord God will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. That glory may dwell in our land, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. According to the book of Judges, you know that the Lord sent seven kingdoms around their neighbor to chastise Israel because they continuously disobeying the Lord and worshiping false idols. And when they were oppressed by the foreign countries, they cried out to God. You guys know this story. And then they turn around and repent and ask God to forgive them. Of course, God comes to the rescue. And when God comes to rescue, they idly turning back to their idol again and lapse back to the same idolatry again and again. As I mentioned this several times, it was a vicious cycle. The Lord was not demanding their bulls and the cows, rather their obedient heart. Obedient heart. Their task was to fear him and glorify his name. The time has changed. What he asked us to do hasn't changed. Would you agree with that? In verse 9, there is a word dwell. Hebrew word for the dwell is Shekinah. What do you remember for that one? Shekinah glory, exactly. Where we find the glory of God dwelling in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. I just love the way it was written in verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and the peace have kissed. Can you come up with a name? Who brought the mercy and truth together? Can you come up with a person's name who brought the mercy and truth together at the same time? Righteousness and peace joined together. Who would that be? Jesus, of course. And we find it happened to happened in the person of Jesus Christ. He is righteous. He is the righteousness and the peace of God, and through him we receive his mercy, and he is the way and the life for our salvation. Let's go down to the chapter 86. This psalm was written by David. It is the only Davidic psalm written in the third book of the psalm. You guys, and you're wondering, well, what are you talking about, third book? If you remember at the beginning, I mentioned to you there are five books in Psalms, largely divided, and it stopped at the 89th chapter. And from the chapter 90 all the way through chapter 116, that's the fourth book. Anyway, it was the only the psalm that was written by David. And there is no reference time or occasion for this particular psalm, but we can guess that it was the time when he was chased by this King Saul. Let's read at the verse 8, please. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. Note how it's changed. Verse from verse 9. O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. If you have a NIV, give me an undivided heart. Verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, and with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. During the time when David was chased by the King Saul in the desert, David learned a lot about God's character and the way he works in the lives of the people, his people. The more he served the Lord, and the more David realized that God is real and all the other gods were nothing more than figment of the heathen people's imagination. Isn't that the truth? And that the truth is that through the difficult times in our lives, as long as we stay close to the Lord, we get to learn a lot about our Lord. How kind and merciful he is, how faithful he is, how strong and dependable he is. While we feel that we are all alone in the midst of turmoil, he's right there with us and give us his assurance. Isaiah 30, keep your finger in that psalm and go turn to right a few books. And Isaiah chapter 30, please. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Second half, verse 15. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In the midst of a turmoil and while we are in quietness and this confidence in God, that will be our strength. As a prophet of God, King David was also a prophet because some of the things he wrote in the Psalms are nothing more than prophecy for the messianic prophecy. David declared in verse 9, all nations will come and worship before the Lord. You know, when you watch the news, especially in Europe, whenever there's a struggle between the Israel against Arab nations, Europeans are very much against Israel. As you know, the Israel exports a lot of fruits, citrus fruit. And there was one occasion, I believe it was, correct me if I was wrong, if I'm wrong, Romanian people went into the market, supermarket, and they threw away all the imported product, citrus product from Israel. I thought, too bad, they already paid for it. Why would you throw away it that you already paid for it? They are not thinking. See, whenever I see the people, especially the leaders of the nation, stand against Israel, I say in my heart, in the future, you will change your mind or you will perish because you stand against Israel. Verse 11 should be our model as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the verse 11 and 86. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth, and unite my heart to fear your name. And why you say that it should be our motto? Because how can we learn the way of God without the Word of God? Right? Our walk with the Christ must start from the Word. If you are like me, your thought can be distracted from one thought to the next. I don't know about you, I'm thinking one thing, starting with one thing, pretty soon my thought is somewhere else. It's like, how did I go from A to Z in that split second? That's why the Apostle Paul taught us to take our thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, second half of verse 5. If you haven't memorized this verse, please memorize it. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How important that. And because of this, I thought about another thing. Do you know there's a sequence of the backsliding? It starts with a thought. So I listed the things the people go through, the exact same pattern. I mean, I'm sure you've seen many backsliders in your life. And they go through every one of them goes through the same pattern. First, they let go of their thoughts and allow them to run wild. They don't control their thoughts. Second step, they start to neglect the reading the Word of God. And you may say, well, maybe they don't read the Word of God, that's why they run. No, it starts with their own mind. And then they start to neglect the reading the Word of God. Then they come up with excuses why they cannot pray to the Lord. They say, well, I'm so busy. Really? Lying. And fourth step, they refuse to take accountability for what they do. They refuse to take accountability for what they do. Fifth step, they become secretive about what they do. Tell me if I'm wrong with these steps. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8, fifth book from the Old Testament, verse 11. I read this verse and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. It is so true. Be aware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping your commandment, his judgment, and his statute, which I command you today. So if we put that thing in our term, let's put it in this way. Be aware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping the word of God, simply. Isn't it true? All right, let's go to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. Here's another psalm that praises the Mount Zion. Where is the Mount Zion? Anyone can tell me? It's in Jerusalem. Particularly what? It's near where? Temple Mount? That vicinity. Nobody really know. I don't think anybody really know. Pinpoint the Zion. But when somebody says Mount Zion, it's referring to Israel. And Jerusalem is still referring to Israel. So they are not actually, when the Bible says Mount Zion or Jerusalem, they are not worshiping the mount itself or the city itself. Rather, they are talking about praising God's kindness toward Israel. This psalm must be comprehended in two ways. Remember, whenever there is a prophecy, many of the prophecies contain the near prophecy as well as future prophecy. And this is the case in point. First step, first prophecy is a prophecy of the future kingdom that comes from the verse 1 through 6. And then, if that future prophecy was not far out enough, there's one more. A picture of the heavenly Zion where the children of God has their spiritual citizenship up in heaven in verse 7. Let's go to verse 1 of 87, please. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gate of Zion more than all the dwelling of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, the city of God, Selah. So you can tell the Mount Zion is around Jerusalem. Zion, the city of God, symbolizes the presence of God's kingdom. And he has sovereignly established it by entering into covenant relationship with Israel. Go down to verse 4 of 87. I will make a mention of Rahab and Babylon, underline the word Rahab, Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This one was born there. Just in case you're wondering what the Rahab means, and you may say, well, I'm sure they're talking about that prostitute from the Joshua. No, it's not exactly. In this case, Rahab is not representing a person, rather it's a symbolic and poetic name of Egypt. The definition, you may say, where do you find it? Isaiah chapter 30. Definition itself is arrogant and boisterous. Though Egypt enslaved the Jews and yet he'll share with them the citizenship in the city of God and the membership of the family of God in the future. And just in case you're wondering, are you coming up with your own heresy? No. Remember when we studied the book of Isaiah, I pointed out to you, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptian will know the Lord in that day, will make a sacrifice and offering. If Egyptians are not, future Egyptians are now part of God's family, they would not do this kind of thing. Alright, go down to chapter 88, please. 88. There are many psalms that record the frail emotion of the author of the psalms. Their hearts in the trench where they felt like there is no hope and there is no tomorrow. And these psalms start with, woe is me, I'm undone, right? And they cry out to God, but it always ends with praise God, hallelujah, that sort of thing. But there's one chapter in the entire psalm that pretty much start with the woe is me, end with the woe is me. Guess where that is? It's one. Chapter 88. From the beginning to the end, the heart of the author was in the dump. It's most a mournful psalm in the whole book. If we are compiling a Bible right now in this place, and somebody brings to us the Psalm 88, and we read, and they say, who wants this depressive chapter? We don't want it. Chuck it. But God put that and kept it in there. Why? Because he knows what kind of emotion we go through. There are some people go through the deepest depression and never come out. Maybe you know somebody among the brothers and sisters in Christ who was so depressed they end up committing suicide. You may know someone. If they, just because we are Christian, that doesn't guarantee that we will have a happy ending. Correct? Happy future, but not. It may not be happy ending on earth. Yeah. The author of this book is a Heman, H-E-M-A-N, or if you want to, you can call him He-Man, I guess. One of the sons of Korah. And he speaks of the feeling of darkness, drowning, loneliness, imprisonment, even death. Maybe you've been there. So Haman was a man of God and God's servant. He did not understand why. But he was willing to pray to the Lord and persistently, and is not going to abandon his faith in God. Like I said, not all Christians' lives finish with a happy ending. But it doesn't mean that our God has forsaken us or broken his promises. From Haman's experience, we can learn four lessons when our lives crumble under the weight of the oncoming difficulties and feeling that our prayers bouncing off the ceiling. First one, come before the Lord in continuing prayer. Verse 1 and 2 in 88. Just because you are not getting answered, that doesn't mean you should quit. Jesus said that. Be persistent. Remember that? Second lesson we can learn is to tell him how you feel. Verse 3 through 9. Tell who? God, of course. When we pray to God. This is the praying yourself only. No one around. The Lord already knows how we feel. No sense in pretending, right? There is no place for hypocrisy in personal prayer. One of the first steps toward a personal revival is to be completely honest with the Lord and don't tell him anything we don't mean. In other words, don't promise that you will do something special for the Lord if the Lord just grants your wish. Third lesson we should learn is to plead your cause before the Lord, verse 10 through 14. The author Haman asked the Lord how he is going to praise him when he is dead. In other words, Lord, if I'm dead, who's going to praise you like I do? He's not the only person, but in his mind, he's the one who is praising the Lord. So how am I going to praise you when I'm dead? I will be with you. I want to praise you here. Is that a good thing? Being honest, right? Fourth lesson, wait for his answer, verse 15 through 18. I'm sure that you've been in the situation that you feel like it is an end. I'm sure that you've been in that kind of situation before. When you pray, there's no answer in a prayer and not even a peep sound from heaven. I'm sure there's one person who would understand that kind of thing very well. Job, right? What did he say about that when he had that kind of situation? One book before the Psalm, Job chapter 13, please. Job chapter 13, verse 15. First half. It reads, Though he slay me, yet I will, what? Trust him. Christian singer Jeremy Camp he and his first wife, Melissa Camp, were married on October 21st, 2000. She was diagnosed with ovarian cancer and died on February 5th, 2001. So in other words, they've been married for about 15 months. She was 21. Some of his early songs reflect the emotional ordeal of her illness. After her death, he wrote a song. Some of you may know this song, I Still Believe. Does Jeremy understand why the Lord took his first wife? I really doubt why the Lord took her. But that hasn't changed his faith. As a matter of fact, his devotion to the Lord and his faith in him only increased multiple times. Because of these songs, how many people were ministered? We don't understand what God does with the people's lives. We only see what we see right here, right now in this life.
Well, if I have my way, all the Christian brothers and sisters will be healed. And if I have my way, all of our veterans who lost their limbs and legs will receive their bodies back. And those who are going through the PTSD will have the right mind. That's my way, but not my way, but God's way. Do I understand it? No. But I can pray for it. Psalm 89. This psalm was written by unknown Ethan after Judah has fallen into the Babylonian captivity. There was no King David's descendant on the throne, because every king, all the royalty was taken into the Babylon, and there was no one on the throne. All Israelis knew that God promised King David that his throne would continue with his descendant. Does it mean that God couldn't keep his own promises? Or was it too much for him to handle at this point? That's what this author, Ethan, was wondering. Verse 1 of chapter 89, please. A contemplation of the Ethan Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, that mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen, God is speaking. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. What Ethan did not see was the viewpoint. What he saw was only from the viewpoint of earthly point. He only saw the right here, right then, in the kingdom. He didn't see what God would do. The lineage through King David, there was someone raised, burned in the Bethlehem, the very place of that King David was born. And of course, I'm talking about Lord Jesus Christ. Ethan still believed in the Lord for his faithfulness. Listen, when we are facing the situation that passes our logic so much that we cannot understand what the Lord is doing, we need to fall back to what we understand. Let me say this one more time. This is so important. When we don't understand what the Lord is doing, fall back to what we understand in the Lord. Our Lord is good. We understand that. Our Lord is faithful no matter what. We understand that. Our Lord is our shepherd who leads us, never forsake us. We understand that. The rest of them we don't understand. I go to the book of Psalms. There are some things that are too lofty for me to understand. The lofty for me, and it's a fancy word, the King James, New King James saying, too high. My intelligence cannot keep up with that understanding. That's the real faith in God. When we don't understand the things God does, but still believe. Making sense? All right. Verse 46, please. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my life is. For what futility have you created in all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of a grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindness, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servant, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the enemy, all the many people. With which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footstep of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Look at the questions listed here. How long will you hide? How long will you be? Will your wrath burn? Remember, trying to remind God how a man can live and where is your former great love. Remember. The question bring out the intensity of the agony. If the Lord continued to hide His face and maintain His displeasure, faith and hope may become pretty much a despair. It is no wonder this psalmist, Ethan, asking God, how long? I asked that question even a couple of years ago. How long are we going to be in this situation? I'm talking about our church. When are we going to have a building? Now we have a building situation. I can almost pull my hair out. Actually, other people are pulling their own hair out from me. I'm not doing that. The author of this psalm believed that God's love is forever. Yet he is fully aware that man, a creature of God, is subject to God's decision. I wonder what Apostle Paul felt. Remember, Apostle Paul was crying out to God in 2 Corinthians? If it's all possible, that's Jesus, I'm sorry. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Maybe he felt the same way like this psalmist Ethan when he prayed for the thorn in the flesh. Chapter 12, verse 9. He prayed to the Lord three times to remove the thorn from his flesh. Verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We learned that when we ask God for something through prayer, His answer can be yes, no, or wait. No is an answer, right? Though we don't like to hear that. And certainly it was not something that Paul liked to hear. He begged the Lord three times. Now, before we go to the next point, just a couple of thoughts. In my opinion, this verse was never quoted by the faith healers, faith movement teachers, because to them, you're supposed to be healed every time. Apostle Paul was never been healed from his... We don't know what kinds of thorn that is. It's just hurting, obviously. Another thing, when you hear from somebody, from you, whether it's a brother or sister in the Lord, when they cry out to you and asking you to pray, please don't quote this verse long or heartlessly. Somebody told me that I was telling my brother about the difficult situation. He just quote this. My grace is sufficient. I looked at him and was like, I don't know whether I should bop your head or just walk away from you. Be careful with the Bible verse you know that you quote to your brothers and sisters. Unless the Lord is leading you to say it, don't say it. Amen. Okay? Because sometimes the verse you use may be completely out of context in the conversation. In my opinion, some people say it well-meaning, but they say it with a heartless way. Whatever the Paul stone was, it weakened him physically. Because he wanted to be strong for the Lord and in the ministry, Paul asked the Lord for deliverance. Although God didn't grant his prayer request, he answered his prayer. All sufficient strength of Christ became Paul's new energy to continue in the ministry. I like what the Christian author J. Oswald Chambers said. Sanders. I get confused between those two. Oswald Chambers or Oswald Sanders. They must be brothers, right? Same first name. Summarize Paul's attitude about his thorn like this. At first, he viewed it as a limiting handicap, but later he came to regard it as heavenly advantage. Paul would eagerly testify in the next verse, 12:10, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take a pleasure in what? In healing. Of course not. In infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Have you ever prayed for deliverance from something that weakens you, but deliverance hasn't come? Remember, God's grace is sufficient for you and me. Is it easy? No. If it's easy for you, I really don't think that you are going through a tough time. He can transform your earthly limitation into the heavenly advantage. Our weakness is a blessing when we lean on God's strength. Like I said, I don't have a focused idea why God does what He does. But I do know one thing. Remember what I said? When we don't understand God's way, fall back to what we understand, who He is. Amen?